You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
May it never be that I should boast, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world was crucified to me and I to the world. So says the Apostle Paul at the church in Galatia. And so I say this afternoon, this is a humbling privilege for me. As Daryl said, my wife Pam and I just moved here. It'll be 2 years ago in July. Last Sunday was my first exposure to Downsview Baptist Church. My dear friend Grant, who is my best friend and partner in the ministry, is here. They're here to be encouraged, or they're here to hold me accountable, whichever way you like it. But there was a picture of my beautiful wife up there. I've given her my cold, so that's why she's not here today. I want to thank you guys for what you do here. Again, just some hick from the north. You say people don't want to come to Toronto. I'm thinking, why would anybody want a northern guy to come to Toronto? And it was just a couple of years ago that Grant and I had that very conversation. And by his grace, he's been pleased that we would be here. Daryl and I have gotten to know each other over the last little while, and he is a tremendous source of encouragement to me. He encourages me by telling me that sometimes I'm a source of encouragement for him. That's the way the Christian life is supposed to work. We're supposed to encourage one another and be encouraged by the fact that God is using us to encourage one another. Church planting is something that I do not envy, I admire. I think this is a wonderful thing that y'all are doing here. We are up at our church at the corner of Jane and Wilson, or Keel and Wilson, just a stone's throw from the Humber River Hospital. You can throw a baseball onto the 401 if you go to the back of our parking lot. So it's a very different circumstance than down here at Liberty Grace. A couple of summers ago, I had the opportunity just to come and check things out. Dan Freya and Stephanie, is it, that I met here not that long ago. Dan was from our church up in Sault Ste. Marie, and I met the gal he was dating here, and we immediately made a connection. And Daryl and I have been fast friends. That's the way to put it. We've been fast friends, and I appreciate his ministry. I admire what you're doing here. This is just a little sliver of what a church in a little more of an urban setting in Toronto can do to help a church that's really here downtown. So thanks for coming. You need to know, and I say it every week to our church and at Downsview, you really are an encouragement just by being in these seats. Some of you are visiting. I met Debbie on the way in, and my friend from Nigeria that starts with an L, Lika, thank you, on the way here. These are a couple of people who are new. Not many people are newer than me. I've only been here once before. So just know that just your presence in this building and in these seats is an encouragement to the folks. So we've had our scripture read. Let's get to it. If you do have a Bible, please open it to Genesis chapter 20. A less than familiar passage, to be sure. I doubt that's the one that everyone uses if you read your Bible daily. But the reality is, I want to talk this morning, I knew I was going to say that, I was trying not to. Well, it's morning somewhere, right? Talk this afternoon about the concept of connecting hopeful living with being people of integrity. Being people of integrity will lead us to be people who are hopeful people. That's my suggestion. And the example, in a very unique way, is not the father of the faithful Abraham. The example of integrity is actually a pagan king named Abimelech, and how God, in common grace, actually uses him as an example for us of how to live. And I do believe, and we'll try to show it by the end, actually points us to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So can I ask you to pray with me, and let's ask God's help together. Father in heaven, it is our great joy to be here this afternoon. It is our joy, dear God, and humbling privilege to be able to come before your throne yet again. And who is sufficient for these things to seek to speak of the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? And yet, dear God, you've called us to do that, and you've equipped us to do that, and you give us opportunity to do just that. So I pray, dear God, that we would be a source of encouragement one to another throughout. Amy and the team have already helped us to sing your praises. Indeed, it is better just a one day in your house than it would be for eons to be elsewhere. And we look forward to that day that we will spend eons with you in your house in heaven. Until then, dear God, we want to live in a way that pleases you. We need you to make that happen. And we ask, dear God, that you would do that now by the power of your word, through your spirit. We ask for your help in Christ's name. Amen. Our church family was walking through a series just before Easter, and it was on this theme of hope. And our key scripture was from Romans chapter 14, or Romans 15, verses 4 to 6. And one of the key things that helps us understand how to use the Old Testament scriptures, even though we live under the New Covenant or the New Testament scriptures, is in Romans chapter 15, it tells us that whatever things were written in the past, before that, past, were written for our instruction, that through the endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. What the Lord Jesus tells us through the Apostle Paul as he writes to the church at Rome, that Genesis chapter 20 is in my Bible and yours so that we would have hope. It was written in the past, was written so that we would have hope. So we know that going in. So as we look at that passage today, part of our question simply is, how does this make us hopeful people? Of course, hope is that simple concept of Christianity that goes well beyond sort of an earthly, gee, I hope the bus comes on time, or I hope it doesn't rain, or I hope it finally warms up, right? I mean, you got to understand, I'm a northern boy. This is warm weather. I appreciate the shorts, man. This is terrific, right? But we don't hope like that. What we hope as Christians is that we have a certainty, a solid, stated, because of Christ, certainty that as we look forward in our lives, as we look forward with the faith with which we believe, we really do believe that things only get better as we go forward. That doesn't mean that the only thing we're going to experience is better, but God says, I'm going to cause all things to work together for your good, for those who love God and have been called according to his purpose. Hope really is faith looking in to the future. Faith, hope, and love. We love to look forward with hope as people of the Lord. The reality is, friends, that there's a connection there between living together as various and different people and living together as hopeful people. My suggestion to you this afternoon is that there's certain characteristics that we want to exemplify as we live with one another as hopeful people that will help us be hope-filled people. And I believe one of those aspects is a call to be people of integrity. People who are people of the truth. People who reflect reality. People who live in accordance with how it is. People who mean what they say and say what they mean. And you know that about them. Think about that, friends. Think of the few people that you might be able to only count on one hand that when they speak, you have no question as to whether or not you're going to believe them. Those people that you know when they make a promise, you can depend on them. Those people that you're actually in no doubt, even though you're not sure why they know what they know, but you believe that they know it because they are people of integrity. The reality is, if we are people who are surrounding ourselves with folks like that and seeking to encourage each other to be people who actually live in accordance with the truth, that's what integrity is, that's how it is. And dear friends, we are going to find the difficulties and the discouragements and those pains that many of you have brought in here, the difficult questions and the difficult how come God kind of questions. The challenges that you face, I don't know most of you in this room, but I dare say that we're all here living in Toronto. There are challenges that we're facing. There's unanswered questions. And there's questions about why we should have questions in many ways. They just seem to build on top of each other. Friends, if we will live together as a body of Christ, as people who want to look forward with a sense of optimism, not pretend optimism, a certainty grounded in Christ, we will do so when we find ourselves being and striving to be people of integrity. Alistair Begg says it this way, that Jesus is the hope or the author and the object of our hope. He's the one that's authored our hope, and he's the one that we look to. And in light of that issue of integrity and challenges, the Puritan Richard Sibbes, who lived a long time ago, he wrote this, "Are you bruised? Are you weighty," is what he's saying. "Are you discouraged? Are you feeling beaten up?" He says, "Be of good courage. Jesus calls you. Conceal not your wounds." I love that line. Don't hold back. Don't feel you have to cover yourself up. You're safe with him. "Conceal not your wounds. Open all before him. Go to Christ." Why? "There is more mercy in Christ than there is sin in you." Friends, just hear that line, please. understand that there is more mercy in Christ than there is sin in you. There is more grace in God than challenges you face. There is more power in Christ than the difficulties that are there before you. This Jesus not only wants to be helpful, he can be helpful. He simply, as we said, isn't only eager to hear, he's able to help. This is the God that we're looking to help us live in a way that will reflect his goodness in our own lives of integrity. So four ways I'm suggesting to you that hope connects with integrity. I am not watching the time at all, brother. Is there a clock? 20 minutes or so. Okay, thank you. I'm used to a clock right back there, and I apologize. I know we're on the time here. The integrity of our hearts, number one, is a reflection of the integrity of the heart of God. That's our first thought. That integrity is connected to hope because the integrity of our hearts is a reflection of the integrity or the heart of God. Look down there in verse 6 if you have your scriptures open. Chapter 20 and verse 6, God addressing King Abimelech, he says, God said to him in a dream, I know that you have done this thing you've done, in the integrity of your heart, but it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. What God commends Abimelech for is something that God caused to happen in Abimelech. Abimelech is the picture of it, but he's not the cause of it. He's a picture of integrity, but he's not the source of it. The reflection of integrity of our hearts is actually a reflection of the heart of God, meaning it's something that God wants. It's what God himself desires. Now, it's an interesting scene before us, isn't it? That you've got Abraham, who is known as the father of the faithful. He's out there journeying with his wife Sarah, and he comes up with this cockamamie scheme. Tell you what, dear, when we get to another country and we meet another king who wants to bring you into his harem, he's going to kill me if he knows I'm married. So tell you what, let me just pretend that you're my sister. You go on into his harem, and I'll be okay. And somehow Sarah goes along with this. I mean, they're both deluded to some degree. I hold Abraham overwhelmingly accountable. This is crazy. But the reality is that Abimelech doesn't know any different, does he? He goes, he takes Sarah in, and then this situation comes that God walks in and goes, wait a minute. I'm not going to let you act in a way that is not consistent with integrity, that's not consistent with reality. He's going to insist and actually move in such a way that Abimelech is going to be called to account to live in integrity himself. This is what we said. This is what integrity means. It means living in accordance with the truth. We're sometimes folks talk about integrity. Some of you may be engineers or civil engineers. I know people talk about buildings or bridges. And when they're in good shape, what do they say? They've passed inspection. They have integrity. We know they're sturdy. We know we can count on them. We know we can depend on them for things to be built on them or trucks to drive over them. There's a sense of some kind of rootedness there in their structure. There's a certain sense that in integrity, when you're moving in this direction, again, you can be trusted. It's a reflection of what's actually happening. The truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. We couldn't just ask people to come into court and say, will you tell the truth? Yep. No, but will you tell the whole truth? Yes. Well, will you tell anything else besides the truth? No. I mean, it's like you're talking to a child. But see, it's so natural to us to play games, to twist around. Are you sure? Is that what I didn't say he stole the money. Well, I didn't say he stole the money. It's the same sentence. You just put the emphasis somewhere else, and it makes a difference to how you're communicating. We play games like that. People you know have a difficulty with actually just being up front, say it as it is. I am not handy at all, but we are having a whole bunch of renovations done on our church. A whole bunch. I've never seen something like this done before, and people are moving and changing. And these carpenters talk about something being just exactly lined up straight, and they call it true. The lines are just exactly true. These buildings have integrity. These lines are true. Do you see how we use these words? For it's exactly the way it ought to be. The way it looks is how it actually is there. found myself a couple of weeks ago being my own sermon illustration, which Grant knows that's often the case with me. I got an invitation to a birthday party. One of the young guys at our church was just turning one year old. And Pam and I were going to go. And we thought it was wonderful. We're going to go to their birthday party. A week later, I got an invitation that one of the gals at our church was going to be giving her testimony. It was actually at the Power to Change fundraising banquet. And so Pam and I are going, okay, which should we go? And in my mind, I always say, look, reborn trumps born. This is an excitement about someone's salvation versus a young man's birthday party. I got to make a choice. I'm choosing reborn. I'm choosing the testimony of God's grace. And we're going to go. But I had to go back to the other family. And I had to say to them that we wouldn't be coming. And I said to them, we can't make it. Are you hearing that? What do you mean I can't make it? I could make it if I want to make it. My choice is to go somewhere else. But see, I put it in the language of ability. Because when I put it in the language of ability, and you understand this, then we're off the hook, right? I've made a better choice. I'd like to go somewhere else instead. It doesn't sound very complimentary to the person, but that's really the choice we've made, right? And frankly, we might as well own up because the person knows that. What do you mean you can't go? Did you break your leg? You're not able? What's going on? What do you mean you can't? No, we use those kind of terms to get ourselves off the hook, but it's not, and again, it was a small thing and the family was kind about it. You understand what I'm saying? But somehow these are the things that creep into our language that we're not speaking with respect to how it is. I've made a different choice. I can't be there tonight. Sure, you could be there tonight. I can't afford it. You could spend the money if you want to. I can't make it. You could do that. We've got to stop giving ourselves and one another's excuses, friends, to live in ways that lack integrity, because the reflection of integrity of our heart is a reflection of the heart of God. God comes to Abimelech and he says to him, I caused you to not do this thing wrong. I desire integrity. I know you did it in your integrity, but I've kept you from doing something that ought not to be done. Integrity is a reflection of God's heart. Number two, the integrity of our heart is a call from the heart of God. It's not just simply a reflection or that's how God does it. It's something that God expects us to do. If you look down there at verse 7, God again speaking to Abimelech, he says, now then, return the man's wife. For he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. God expects Abimelech not just to reflect the heart of God, but obey the call of God. God is saying, this is how you're to live. This is what you're supposed to do. I'm calling you to act in a way that shows you to be a person of integrity. And you notice even Abraham is trying to squirm his way out of this, right? If you notice over at verse 12. Besides, she actually is my sister, the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. So I'm kind of saying the right thing. Come on, Abraham. I mean, you're all over the map here, lying and now twisting and putting lie on top of lie. And that's how that works, doesn't it, friends? When our boys were young, the worst thing they could do was tell a lie. And we said, kids, the liar, the devil has been a liar from the beginning. And if you're lying, you are a child of the devil. You're not a child of Satan. You're my son. You're going to tell the truth. And we spanked our children. I don't know if I'm supposed to say they're allowed in Toronto anymore, but we did that. They thank us for it. And they got two spankings if they lied. And they knew that. They knew, don't make it worse by lying about it. And you see nowadays, friends, I mean, I think it's a terribly unfair thing to assume that every politician is lying, but it sure seems easy to do, right? Sorry, Julius, a lot of people talk about lawyers are always not telling the truth, right? People are saying that's not how it is. The reality is that people get this idea that we just don't expect people to be telling things that are true. That's a picture. You see Abraham just twisting and turning, trying to get himself out of this. But the integrity that we are called to, friends, is a call from the heart of God, not just a reflection of God's heart. And you know, pastorally, we have to be careful once in a while. Because when some, you need to understand that speech that includes an error is not necessarily someone lying, is it? Not just because someone hasn't told the truth doesn't mean they're lying. You can make a mistake. You can be ill-informed. You could have misunderstood. You could have forgotten, right? But we're quick sometimes to place this lying has a motivation of deceit underlying it. That's what Abraham was doing. That was the lack of integrity here. Well, she's kind of my sister. No. You were trying to deceive. That was your effort. That's what makes a lie a lie. And friends, sometimes we're quick to call lies lies, and sometimes we're quick to blame people for hypocrisy, aren't we? Well, you're such a hypocrite. Why? Well, you say you're trying to live a Christian life, and yet you sin. Well, I know I'm still trying. Falling short of a certain standard of effort is not the same as being hypocritical. Frankly, dear friends, inconsistency is not the same as hypocritical. Daryl and I study the Word, we study the Scriptures, we look at commentaries, we pray, we talk with each other, we talk with other people, and we say, I think that's what this text is. And sometimes we look at it afterwards and go, yeah, man, that wasn't what the text was about at all. But being inconsistent is not the same as being hypocritical. And I'm just offering a note of warning there, that there's something about we're too quick to fix the problem by throwing a label at it. Understand, friends, we are all in this together. John Newton, the famous hymn writer who wrote Amazing Grace, said, we are just all beggars pointing one another to where the bread is. That's what we're doing as brothers and sisters in Christ. And frankly, we don't help each other by just throwing labels at each other. Even this label, oh, he's just lying all the time, he's just hypocritical all the time. We're going to be patient and work with people. And that's why you notice that God actually comes and explains, works it through with Abimelech, lets him state his case. I thought she was. This is what Abraham told me. This is what Sarah told me. And he works with him. And there's something modeled there because we're saying, look, if we're going to be people of integrity and we're trying to get it right, then we're going to spend some time getting it right. And you know, one of the great challenges that folks have nowadays, I know, is issues of anxiety. And there's all kinds of families of fear like that. And being anxious and being nervous and knowing that the Scripture says be anxious for nothing. Again, you can use that as a hammer rather than a pillow for someone to rest on, right? But this issue of anxiety about fear of the future, I think you realize when you're finding yourselves fearful or anxious, you're actually not afraid of what's happening now. You're not even afraid of what you know is going to happen. You're anxious about what you think you know. Because we don't know what's going to happen, do we? But we project it. We're certain how things are going to go. And if I say, this will happen. And if I do, they're going to react this way. And if I do, and if I do, you know what? And it causes us to be people who lack integrity. We make decisions looking like we're making different decisions. And there's some anxiety and fear about the future. But you see, if we are hopeful people, connected to the concrete certainty that God's got it, I know it's such a bumper sticker. But I don't know what tomorrow holds. But when I know who holds tomorrow, I know things are cliches sometimes, but cliches survive for a reason. Because they're true, they're there. If I really do know who holds tomorrow, if I really do have a sense of hope in my life, then my anxiety level is going to come down and my efforts towards integrity are going to go up. That there is an integrity of my heart is a reflection of the integrity of God's heart. It is a call of the integrity of God's heart. And number three, integrity is from the heart of God. Therefore, a lack of it is what makes it a sin issue. Now we're talking. I know. We bring up the word sin. But the reality is, friends, we got to say this is serious. This is not the gravy of the Christian life. This is not the small print of the Bible. This is a sin issue. Again, down there in verse 6, the Lord said to Abimelech in a dream, you know that I know you've done this in the integrity of your heart. It was I who kept you from sinning against me. If he had done this, there's a sin issue attached. If you look over there at verse 9, Abimelech calls Abraham in and he's furious. He called Abraham and said to him, why have you done this? How have I sinned against you that you brought on me and my kingdom such a great sin? You have done things to me that ought not to be done. There's a great definition of sin. Doing things that ought not to be done. And doing things that ought not to be done that God has declared, these are things that ought not to be done. Sin is only sin because it is connected to God. It's connected to God, and therefore, again, Abimelech and Abraham are judged guilty specifically because of that. Integrity has a very practical application in terms of the teaching of the word consistent with the intent of the word of God. Which means when we are bringing the word of God to bear in a certain situation, we don't just bring it, twisting it to the particular issue that I'm looking for. But what I do is I look for a scripture that doesn't need to be twisted, that really does apply to the situation. Because doing anything less than that, friends, is sinful. Doing things that ought not to be done. Not living in accordance with the truth. Not living in a way that God has called us to reflect his heart to the people around us. And so, let me move on here for the sake of time. It is a reflection of God's heart. It's a call from God's heart. It's a sin issue because it's a call from God's heart. And number four, integrity, therefore, it's a gift of God. Whew. Great. You mean I don't got to create this in myself? I don't have to strive for this, to create it on my own? I don't have to find it somewhere deep within myself? No. It comes from, it is a gift from God. Look down there at verse 3. God came to Abimelech in a dream by night, and he said to him, behold, you are a dead man because of the woman you've taken is a man's wife. How did Abimelech know that? Because God graciously let him know. It was a gift from God to him. Down there at verse 17, at the end of the passage, then it says, Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, and also healed his wife and his female slaves so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. It says, God healed. God gave what wasn't required, wasn't deserved. It was a gift of God. To live this way, dear friends, is something that God freely gives. God not only wants to hear, he's able to help because he brings what we need into our lives to live in a way that would please him. Years ago, Saint Augustine, you may know that name, said, God grant or command what you will and grant what you command. Whatever you want from me, God, you're going to have to give it to me so I can give it back to you. That utter dependence upon God. Are we singing, Lord, I need you, Amy? Now that I've said that, does that mess up with your thing? I'm glad we're singing. My favorite song, one of my favorite songs. Ask our folks, what's my favorite song this week, right? Lord, I need you. Every hour I need thee, right? My one defense, my righteousness. Not the one just who gives me grace to live righteously, the one who actually is my righteousness. It's the heart of the gift of God. That's what integrity ultimately is here. Integrity is not only expected by God, it is granted by God. Abimelech's integrity is evidenced by his actions. He returns Sarah to Abraham. And integrity, dear friends, is known by our actions, that we are not just people who hear the word, but people who do what it says rather than deluding our old selves, as the book of James chapter 1 reminds us. And in closing, dear friends, I want to show you that hope connects to the gospel. Because without any of these things, we don't want it to be just some self-help seminar to live a little better for our own joy and the good of those around us. Lots of people can tell us how to do that. But see, when integrity is a gift of God, the gospel is the good news that Jesus, we celebrated it last weekend, Jesus has secured a hope-filled future for us. By his death and resurrection. He purchased that on the cross for his own. Anyone who will bow their knee in joyful surrender to him will know this hope-filled future. And living in integrity, that's what Jesus did. He didn't just come to earth to die. He first came to earth to live, living a perfectly righteous life under the law of God. And with living that perfectly righteous life, he earned righteousness. And then he goes to the cross and takes my sin and perfectly destroys it by perfectly paying the price for it. and now I have righteousness imputed to my account. My sin has been imputed to his back, and I'm his, and he is mine, and I have a hope-filled future. John Stott puts it this way when he says the essence of sin is man substituting himself for God. I'll decide. No one will tell me. You ain't the boss of me, right? We'll do what we want the way we want to. That is man substituting himself for God. The essence of salvation is where God substitutes himself for man. Man asserts himself against God and puts himself where only God deserves to be. We want to put ourselves on that throne. Instead, in the humility and great joy, Christ or God sacrifices himself for man and puts himself where only man ultimately deserves to be. Friends, the gospel is this beautiful call, this beautiful invitation for us to live in light of the integrity of our King. We do not make Jesus our Lord, friends. Jesus is our Lord. He becomes our Savior when we submit to him joyfully under his lordship. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of the Lord. That's who he is. And his promise is that as we seek to live lives that are a reflection of his own determination to live by the truth, in fact, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me, but you can come to the Father through him. So it's been my joy to share a little bit of time with you in the Word. Would you ask God's help as we pray together? Father, for the time that we've had in your Word, dear God, will be a waste, be a time of vanity, unless your Holy Spirit makes these things true to us. Anything that I have said that is not consistent with your truth, please wipe it away from the minds of these dear people. And those things that are real and true and connected with integrity, dear God, I pray that you would steal them to our hearts and minds, and that our lives will be lived in a way that do reflect your kindness, your integrity, your hope-filled future that your Son's blood has secured for us. We pray these things with thanksgiving through Christ. Amen.